There's a couple of things that I'm going to say in this lesson today that some people are not willing to say, but I don't know anything else but to say it because that's the way that it appears to me. So I went ahead and put it in print. And it may come back on my head. These passages in Romans, I feel the need. I don't want to say that the Spirit moves me, but it may be. But I feel like introductory remarks need to be made before we get into the lesson itself. And that's this whole front page is that. And so we'll just go with that. Well, we got a few more here. Just a moment, I see some more coming, so we'll be ready to start in just a minute. We'll be in Romans, the 9th chapter. We're going to pick our reading up with verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you as our God and our Creator. We give you thanks for the day. We thank you that it's the Lord's Day. We thank you that men have set aside this day also as Father's Day. And we remember our fathers and the influence that they've had in our lives. And we pray that we might live up to their prayers and their dreams and hopes, and that we will be children of yours. We thank you for being our Father in heaven. Bless us as we study this morning. May we glorify your name in what we do and what we say. I thank you for each one that's gathered here. And if there are those who are just experiencing difficulties in their lives at this time, either by health or just whatever is going on in their life, I pray that you would bless them as you can according to your will. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul has just said that God will have mercy on whomever he wills and he'll harden whomever he wills. That's a pretty drastic statement saying about God. God works. When you consider God, you have to remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he is love. He's a spirit. We use these four words, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and immutable. And describing God, I don't know that those words are found in scriptural as such, but the principles are all there. He can do whatever he wants. He's able to do whatever he wants to, and he knows everything. And he's all those omnis. And so let's begin, as we usually do, by reading the text, and then we'll come back and give an introduction to it, and then we will discuss it. By that time, maybe we'll be ready to think about it. So Paul has just said what we said about God and his will, and he does what he wants to do, when he wants to do, and how he wants to do it. He, being God, can do that. And so, number 19 begins, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Or who can resist his will?" I mean, you just remark it. Paul raises that question. He never answers it. He just leaves it right there. And he moves on to another subject. He says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath, and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Indeed, he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So there we have the reading of the text for this morning. Now, in this first few lines on this first page, I've just thrown out some ideas for us to think about. I don't want to dwell on them too long, other than just to bring them to your attention, and you know that God has a will. God desires, and he has purpose, and he acts according to that will and not according to any other thing. That he is the sole individual that is in control of what he does. When we say that God has a will and that nothing happens opposite to that, we'll have to remember that God's will is that everyone be saved. But we know that's not truth, because the hell and condemnation of the wicked and the disbeliever, the unbeliever, is sure and steadfast. But God's will, God's intent, his desire is that everyone should be saved. But in his justice, we leave it there, not everyone will be saved. There's the will of the individual human being. And some in history, the history of theology, and Augustine and, what's that other guy's name? Calvin. They developed this idea that the human will was nothing but a rubber stamp of God's will, and God had soldiers to determine that this man, this individual, is going to be saved, and this individual is not going to be saved. Well, God has determined that, but it's not that God did not determine that you, because you or you are going to be lost, and you, because you or you are going to be saved, because I made you that way. It is God has set up a plan, and those who are in the plan, acting positively to it, will be saved. God has a plan that those who refuse his gospel will be lost. He has predetermined that that's going to happen. But he has not predetermined that you must decide this way, because God makes you decide that way. God created human beings with a will of themselves. I think that is part of being in the image of God. I won't say that is a total idea of the image of God, but that's at least part of it. There is the righteousness of God. God is righteous. He does what is right, never does what's wrong. In his setting up the plan in the beginning, before time, before creation, he was righteous and right in doing it as the creator. And then as he set up time, he is right in setting forth his providence to see that his plan takes effect and that individuals will be either vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. There is righteousness that is by faith. And we've talked about that. In Romans, the first chapter, the chapter and verse that we quote so often, being the theme of Romans, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And he says, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed out of faith into faith, as it is written. And here I'm going to translate it just a little different than most of the ones, most common translations make it. The literal word for word order of the Greek there is, just as it is written, the righteous out of faith shall live. That's what the Greek says. And, it says the righteous shall live by faith, or some say the righteous who, the ones who have faith are righteous. But anyway, we'll get that at the end of the lesson. We'll come up with that again, but I just want to point that out. There is the righteousness that is by faith. It is a given righteousness. It is a gift. There is righteousness that is by law. That is, if I can do what the law says is right, then I'm righteous. Paul has already stated in our previous study of Romans in the second, third, and fourth chapters that there's nobody that has accomplished that. The law has been broken. And James says if you break one little aspect of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. It just takes one sin to condemn you. And so this righteousness that is of the law is unattainable by human beings because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is compared to a potter. That is someone who makes things out of clay. We generally think of a bowl or some vessel for cooking or serving. Some kind of vessel. There are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And we'll point that out as we get to it. But these vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy depend upon the will of God. But there's more to it than that. And we'll talk about those. But keep those ideas in mind. There is the idea of God's people. Now, back in Hosea, there is a noun, a name, one of the sons, we'll get to this in a little bit too, that one of Hosea's sons is named Lo-Ami. Now the Hebrew word for not is lo. That's the word lo means no, or not, or it's the negative idea. And Am is the word for people. If you put an I on the end of a noun in Hebrew, that makes it belong to me. It's my, the I there is equal to the English word my. And so when you say Lo-Ami, it says not my people. That's what that word means. And so when Paul is talking in Greek, he'll talk about God's people, but he's referring back to Hosea's kids, which was named Lo-Ami. And he, in the word Ami, is used also. Another one of Hosea's kids, one of his daughter, was named Lo, that's not, Ruhamah. Now that means mercy. No mercy. Now as Paul interprets that in the book of Romans, He says, no mercy means not loved. That he uses the word for love in Greek to translate that idea. But lo ruhama means no mercy. And we'll come to that again in just a minute. Now then, remember that God is God, who in eternity has set up a plan, a purpose, according to his will, that includes all mankind, Jew and Gentile. He set up the plan is that according to his will, man is created in the image of God and has the power of choice that is real. It is a choice of good and evil, a choice of right and wrong, a choice to believe or disbelieve, a choice to accept or to reject. God in his omniscience and omnipotence, that means he knows everything, therefore he can do everything according to his knowledge. His omnipotence is he's powerful enough to do everything that he wants to do. There's nothing that he can't do. And so God in his omniscience and his omnipotence set in motion all the events and affairs of creation. Remember, God spoke and it was, and Adam and Eve were created, and he used a little mud to make Adam out of, and he used a rib to make a woman out of. But anyway, he did it all according to his will. God is a spirit. God is love. God is righteous, and God is impartial. All of these are scriptural things. I didn't see fit to write down a passage to back it up, but you know that. In eternity, before time and creation, God set up the format. Now notice, I use that word format. He set up the plan, and then he began to execute the plan. But the plan is for believers in Jesus Christ to be saved, and the non-believers in Jesus Christ to be lost. That's the predestination according to the plan. Now, he doesn't make you believe or not believe, but he set up the plan that if you do believe, you're in this group. If you don't believe, you're in that group. That's God's plan, as I can see, as the way I understand it in here now. He has predestined the parameters of who will be saved and who will be condemned. And God in his providence established a series of events that would ultimately bring Jesus into the world as the Messiah, who is his son. And according to the providence of God, Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leadership and was condemned and executed as if he were a fraud. But God put his seal on the seal of approval on Jesus and his life on the earth by raising him from the dead. That's according to Romans 1, verse 4. God's plan included the testimony about Jesus being his son and the Christ. And this we call the witness. I'm thinking particularly about what Jesus said in Acts, the first chapter, where he says, you will be my witnesses. And then later at the end of Matthew, he says, go into all the world, go make disciples of all nations. Or in Matthew and Mark, he says, go preach the gospel to everyone that believes. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe, he's over there in that group that he predestined to be lost. That is the unbelievers. Those who respond to the testimony by the obedience of faith will be given righteousness. That is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and their sins will be forgiven. Individuals who discount the evidence, disbelieve, given about Jesus will reject the plan. That is the purpose, the truth, the gospel of God, and thus they are numbered with those who will experience the wrath of God. The rejection of the evidence about Jesus may include, I don't say this every time, but it may include, and the Jews exemplify this, the attempt to establish a righteousness of their own based on law-keeping. We call this legalism. It attempts to make God obligated to bless the one claiming to be the lawkeeper. This attempt is doomed to failure because no one can keep all of the law perfectly. And we studied that in Romans 3:9-18. If one point of the law is violated, as we said already, he is guilty of breaking all the law, according to James 2 and verse 10. And he's subject to the wrath of God. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. That means that God does what is right. And the gospel is the story of that. And it includes Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. But God, the gospel is that, that the gift of righteousness is given to those who obey the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ. Baptism in water because of faith in what Jesus said is the point in time. It's not the means of being saved, but it is the point in time where faith will be the Savior. It's comparable that this point in time is comparable to faithful Abraham building an altar and putting Isaac on the altar for a sacrifice. The angel of the Lord said at that time, "Now I know that you fear God." And so whenever a person is baptized, in effect, God can say, "Now I know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is when the sins are forgiven and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. And so, and righteousness is attained. Now then, having said all that, let's go back to verse 19 and kind of see what Paul said and see if we can make any sense out of it. He asks the question, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault?" You can imagine that the Jews in the synagogues and hearing the gospel as Paul has preached it and set forth here, like Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Well, if this be the case, then let's just sin a bunch and so God's grace will readily abound," you know. Because if we're not saved on the basis of being good, and God saves the sinner based on his faith, and this is his grace being manifested, let's just make it possible for it really to be something. And he says, "God forbid that you even think about things like that." Because he was died to his sins, died to himself, and has put on Christ, is interested in God and what God wants and God's desires. And so he is going to then develop righteousness. He is given righteousness. And righteousness is imputed to him. And then he's going to be in the process of making that righteousness a reality in his life. It may take him a whole lifetime to do it. That's called sanctification. I didn't use that word in the lesson today, but that's what it is. Now then, if God is sovereign, he can do what he pleases, and someone made the choice not to be one who believes and to cooperate with God's plan, then God can do whatever he wants to with it. And Pharaoh, you remember, was cited as an example of God hardening someone to accomplish his purpose. His purpose was to show his might and power in bringing the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. So we have the 10 plagues. And finally, the death of the firstborn and the death of the Egyptian soldiers in the Dead Sea. The Red Sea. And so those who think they have figured God out and they do not take in consideration all of his attributes may accuse God of being partial and arbitrary and unfair. Paul doesn't really answer the questions that he brings up in verse 19. But he has something to say. He says, "Who are you, old man, to answer back to God?" And then he brings up this idea of a potter and the clay. How long has it been since you read the book of Job? Have you ever read the book of Job from beginning to end? Job is a good man, you know, and the devil says, you know, if you'll let me work with him a little bit, he'll curse you to his face. And God says, quit trying. In his sovereignty, he could do that. And Job suffers. How great he suffers. And he says some things that are pretty hard. He curses the day that he was born. And he wonders why he's alive. And things. He talks about, I know that my Redeemer lives too. And he talks about a lot of different things. All these friends that are with him, they say, Job, you must be the worst sinner of all. Because God is doing this to you. And Job says, God is doing it to me. But God is God and he is who he is. And he said, you know, his wife said, well, curse God and die. And he says, naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. But you know, blessed be God. And so, if you read those last four chapters of the book of Job, in fact, how that God, pointed out that he was God and could do whatever he wanted to. And man didn't consult man and anything that he planned for him. God did what he did and he had the right to do it. And, those, friends of Job were condemned in their attitude and their decisions, and sacrifice was made for them. Now then, when we think about God being a potter and the clay, I thought it was interesting to read some of the commentaries. I love to read William Barclay, but he really laid an egg this time. He says that this analogy of God and the potter was inappropriate. He didn't use that word, but he just indicated is inappropriate. And the inappropriateness is man is not clay. Man has a will. Man has, you know, he's not inanimate. Like the clay just sits there and God molds him. Their problem, you know, is that human being is not like inanimate, mindless clay. I got to thinking about this, and I went back just a little bit further. You know, Paul went back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and talked about God being a potter and making clay. Go back a little bit further in the book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. He made out of nothing whatever he wanted to. Good, bad, whatever. We're told in Genesis 1 verse 31, God, that everything God created was good, very good. However, just in the next chapter, it says it was not good. That's interesting. What's not good? Man is all by himself. He hadn't got a wife. And so God alleviates, he remedies that situation, Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And man, you know, the bad really developed after man chose to sin, Genesis 3, 14 through 19. Now then, this is where a lot of people refuse to make this statement, but I don't know anything else to say, but if God did not create evil to accomplish his plan made back in the before time, then who made it? If God didn't make it and evil exists, then you're going to have to come up with another God that is an evil God. And that you've got this good God and this good bad God, and they are dueling for dominance in the creation. That's dualism. That is not right. There is one God. Now then, if you read these passages that I have suggested here, especially, well, let's just read Proverbs 16, verse 4. And he says, The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. There are some other references here to see. But anyway, you can read these other passages if you want to at your leisure. There is one God, the Lord, Jehovah God. And the analogy of God being the potter, making vessels good or bad, comes from the Old Testament. These passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about that being a truth. Remember that God's predestination was that those who choose to reject Him and reject the gospel are vessels of wrath. God has a right according to His love, justice, mercy, and impartiality to accomplish His plan. Those who maintain faith in God and obey the gospel are vessels of mercy. God's desire is that all come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He does not want any to perish, but that all come to repentance. But He created man with a choice, and that choice is real, and man will make these different choices. Let's go back to Romans, the 9th chapter, in verse 25 and 26. Here he quotes from Hosea, and we talked about the children of Hosea. First of all, the first boy was named Jezreel, which means judged. And then there was Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. And then there was Lo-Ami, which just means you're not my people. So Paul uses those ideas, and he says, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. In the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Now Paul is bringing this up because the Jews rejected the idea that those who are not God's people, that's the Gentiles, would ever have an opportunity of being God's people. And so he goes and uses these names, using the Greek translation of those names, in Hosea, the northern kingdom was predicted to be, you know, to lose its state of being a part of the kingdom of God there in the physical kingdom, and they were scattered among the nations and no longer were part of it. Judah, though, would receive mercy, Ruhamah, and they would be called Ami, that is God's people. Paul uses these ideas to teach that the Gentiles who formerly had not been shown mercy would be shown mercy from God and given the opportunity to become God's people. Now, back in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, in verse 14, here we have Paul saying, for all who are led, let's just get back to that. I'll go back to verse 12 and read. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For if you did not receive the Spirit of, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. And so, the Spirit of God dwells in those who are in Christ, those who belong to Christ. It says if they don't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. Belonging to Christ and being in Christ are equal to each other. In Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3 both tell us how we are baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ because we have faith in Him. We know from Acts 2:38 and the 10th chapter of Acts about Cornelius that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit begins with baptism. And so we have that as part of the plan. Let's look at Romans 9, verse 29 through 33 now. We're moving along, but we're not moving along fast enough. Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, that is seed, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was told that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes into the negotiation mode, and he says, if you find 50 people there that are righteous, will you save them? God says, yes, I'll save them for 50 people. And he gets on down to, how many was the last figure? 10. And he couldn't even find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty good sized cities. And they were thus destroyed. Now then, Isaiah says, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few people, that is offspring, who was the offspring? Who was the seed of Abraham? Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Not seeds as many, but one seed, which was Christ. Because Christ is the only righteous individual that ever lived. But because He did live, then Israel, not physical Israel, but spiritual Israel, those who are sons of God because they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, they are led by the Spirit, and thus there is this perpetuation of Israel. But notice it's not just physical Israel. It's Israel, spiritual Israel, the people of God, those with the Spirit. This is where many people, they fail to take this into consideration. And they will then perpetuate physical Israel throughout time and make it something more than what it is. And we get into politics and we get into everything today. But we're talking about spiritual Israel. And because of Jesus and what He has done, then Israel is not annihilated like Sodom and Gomorrah was, but there is a perpetuation of it. Let's try to move on here. He says, the remnant will be, the remnant is believed, and the hope of the nation will be preserved. Verse 30 raises another question. He says, he's arguing with these Jewish people who cannot tolerate what he is saying about righteousness being given to the Gentiles and that legalism under Judaism is not the way of salvation. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is the righteousness that is by faith. That's what they attained. How did they attain it? It's the righteousness by faith that they attained. Not righteousness of works. Now the works will come along. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that God created good works for us to live in them. And their works are part of the plan. But it is not, we don't work our way into heaven. the righteousness of faith is given, that is imputed, is another word that's used in this discussion, to all who practice the obedience of faith. You remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it doesn't really apply directly to this point, but it's, I think we need to think about it, is that he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. As we are in him, then we receive this righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of faith. We, you know, righteousness of faith is what saves us. We're not saved because we are righteous. That is, we have been successful in overcoming sin. We will overcome sin as we identify with Christ, dying to sin and walking according to the Spirit. The Jews had a real problem with this concept, as many people do today. Salvation by works was the downfall of the Jews. We're given the righteousness of Jesus, then live a life becoming more like him day by day. The Jews had the idea that keeping the law was the basis of righteousness and that God was obligated to save the law keeper. But no one ever kept the law perfectly. God has no obligation to honor unbelieving Jews. Did you hear that? God has no obligation to honor unbelieving Jews. Jesus, fulfilling the law without adopting the Jewish misconceptions about the law, was the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense that was laid in Zion. And the crucified Christ did not match the vision of the Jews. And a spiritual kingdom was unthinkable to them. Therefore, we come back to our theme, Romans 1, 16 through 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. And that from faith for faith, I associate that with 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, where Paul says to Timothy, what you have learned and heard me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to save others also. That's out of faith, into faith. And then the righteous, you know, as it is written, the righteous by faith shall live. That brings us down to the 10th chapter. Verses 1 through 4 of the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul comes back to his original idea in verse 9 about his heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Then there, verse 4. If you don't remember any other verse in the book of Romans, remember this one. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now that, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we can talk about, Christ being the end of the law. I like to tie it with what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. That's the end. But it is, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does what? He believes. Are you predestined to be saved? If you believe, you are. God don't make you believe it. But if you believe, you're predestined to be saved. If you don't believe, you're predestined to be damned. And that's the message. I went ahead and went through verses 1 through 4. We'll begin with 10 next time, and I'll develop these ideas in print and maybe say something else about them also. Thank you very much for your kind attention. I didn't give you much time to say anything. Nobody jumped up and waved their hand, so I guess everybody agrees with what I said. Thank you so much. Happy Father's Day.